Well, it's nice to see everyone that's managed out. Many thanks for coming this afternoon. I'm going to open my Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. We've been working through that on a Tuesday evening, and we've reached chapter 20, and so I'm looking at the latter half of chapter 20. It's a passage that rarely I would look at, to be honest, on a Sunday evening or afternoon. It is such a sobering passage of the Word of God, such an important and serious section of the Word of God, that I often feel myself struggling to handle it. But we've reached it in our studies, and so I'm going to read it. I think it's such an important section, and it contains some tremendously important truths. So let's read these few verses together, shall we? Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And it says this: "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Let's ask again for God's help. Our Father, we come into thy presence before we consider these great verses of the Word of God. And we pray, Father, for help, the special help of thy gracious Holy Spirit who inspired them. They're so important, these verses, Father, that we so much need the help of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we all indeed might be touched by the power of these words that have been written for us. We think, our Father, of the great matters they deal with: soul, heaven, hell, sin, judgment, salvation, the person of the Lord Jesus, the glory of God. And we pray, Father, that we might be given the grace to share something of these wonderful truths. Be with us, our Father, this afternoon as we ask, Father, for help. In Jesus' name, for thy glory. Amen. So I come with great trepidation in many ways this afternoon to you, for we're thinking about this subject of the judgment of the great white throne, and I don't take it lightly at all. The book of Revelation, as you know, is the last book of the Bible, and we are delving into amongst the last chapters of the last book of the Bible. This is the closing pages, really, of God's story in the book of the Bible to us. It also contains within it the closing pages of this world. Because after verse 15 of Revelation chapter 20, where we read, after the great white throne judgment, God in a sense draws a line. It's the end of so much that you and I are familiar with. It's the end, for example, of sorrow and suffering and tears and death. They are all brought to an end. There is a new world and a new heaven thereafter. But it is also the end of sin and sinners and those that rebel against God. And that's what makes this great white throne judgment so profound and so serious a matter. Oftentimes, as I come in a Sunday afternoon, or oftentimes as I speak anywhere, I'll bring you what I have found in the Word of God. But this afternoon, I'm not going to do that so much. I'm going to bring you what I was taught from the Word of God as a child. And I want to show you one of the great secrets that's contained within Revelation chapter 20 that was shown to me. And it's something perhaps that many miss, but I'm going to share it with you this afternoon. It goes back maybe 40 Or did I say 50? Some of you won't believe that, will you? 50 years almost it goes back, this great secret that was shown to me at the end of Revelation 20, but it contains one of the great truths of the Word of God. Now, you'll go away, I'm sure, this afternoon. Some may go away somewhat perturbed. You might wonder at some of the things that I've said. You may, in fact, even be upset or offended by some of the things that I'm going to say from Revelation chapter 20. But amongst all of those thoughts that you may have as you go home, I do want you to go away with this primarily. I want you to go away with a great view of the Lord Jesus. Would you do that for me? And as I read through these verses, you see, before I came, I was reminded of something that happened many, many years ago, not far from where we are seated this afternoon, in a small farm no longer in existence called Priest Hill, just between Muirkirk. There used to be a road between Muirkirk and where I used to go to school, Lismahagel. There was a back road, just a path, I suppose, in those days. Back in 1685, there was a path. And on that path, there was a small farm called Priest Hill. And on the 1st of May, which is tomorrow, 1685, a small group of soldiers surrounded the farm at Priest Hill. And they searched that farm and they found there a man by the name of John Brown. And in his possession were the scriptures, the Word of God, and also some bullets. Those were the days of the Covenanters. John Brown refused to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. He refused to pledge allegiance to the king, who he regarded as illegitimate. And for that, Claverhouse took him in front of his wife Isabel, their child, and they shot him. The story goes that Claverhouse instructed his dragoons to shoot John Brown, but witnessing his prayer and his faith, they refused to shoot the godly man, and Claverhouse had to reach into his own pocket, take out his own pistol, and murder Brown in front of his wife and children. A question was then asked by Claverhouse. He turned to Isabel and said to Isabel, he said, "Now, what do you think of your man now?" To which Isabel replied, "I thought meikle much o' my man before, and I think even mair of him now." Now, at the end of this great event of Revelation 20, it might be the case that those words that were spoken way back in 1685, not far from the Gospel Hall in Newcomnock, you might be able one day, at the end of these events, to recall and to repeat that I thought very much of Jesus Christ before, but I think even more of him now. And you see, there is a group of individuals here at the end of Revelation chapter number 20, and they never ever thought they would be worthy of heaven. They never ever thought that heaven would be a place where they could go. They always thought that, in a sense, they would be the outsiders, because they knew that the judgment of God and the word of God was true, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They knew that in their hearts there was sin and rebellion. They knew that they had deeply disappointed not only themselves, but they had disappointed the God of heaven. And yet at the end of these events of Revelation 20 verses 11 and 15, as one of the books is open, the book of life, and their name is in that wonderful book, heaven is open for them. And they find that what great thoughts they had of the Lord Jesus are truly confirmed. They thought ever so much of Jesus Christ before, and now they think even more of him, because he's their saviour. And he has opened up heaven for them. And he's fulfilled his words, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He has fulfilled his words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And they enter into the joy of the rest of God. And they do that because they know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Saviour. And they think ever so much of Jesus Christ. Now let's have a look at these events then that are described at the end of Revelation chapter number 20. And there's four things I would like us to notice if we have time. The first of them there in verse number 11 is the throne. We'll make mention of that in a moment. Secondly, we want to notice who it is that sits upon the throne. Again, you've got that in verse number 11. I saw a great white throne. So you've got the throne and you've got him that sat on it. And then thirdly, I'd like you to notice the books. Just for the sake of introduction, we'll say there are two books. It's a little more complex than that, but let's just say there are two books. Books of works and books, a book of life. And then thirdly, the third thing I would like us to consider this afternoon very carefully is where exactly we will be. Where will we be? So we think about the throne, and we think about the one that sat upon the throne, and we think about the books, and then we really have to think about where we will be in relation to all of this. Now, you notice in verse number 11 of Revelation 20 that we're introduced to a tremendous sight, an awful sight, a terrible sight in many ways. In verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." Now, maybe I could just put it like this, that as we get a glimpse of this throne, you notice, of course, as people have noticed over the years, it's white, it's pure, it's clear. It is absolutely righteous, this throne, in a sense. It's great. It's the judgment of all people. You see, this is the judgment of all men and women. But can I suggest to you, as you read through these verses, that there are many ways to get to that throne. Many ways to get to that throne. As you read down through those verses, the graves are emptied, and the seas are emptied, and hell is emptied. There are many routes to that throne of judgment. But what is really important in these verses is this, that whilst there are many ways to that throne, there's only one way through that throne. Many ways to that throne, but only one way through that throne. And that, of course, is the secret of the Book of Life. There are many routes that you and I might take, ultimately, but until we reach, in a sense, an assessment by God. One day he will assess our life. But there is only one way into heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has told us that so often in so many ways in the New Testament scriptures. There is but one way past judgment into the presence of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Of course, these verses aren't only about the throne. They're not primarily about the throne at all, of course, but they are about a person. Verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled." He must be great, you see, the person who sits upon this throne. If all of creation flees from him, he must be greater than creation. Now, here's the first great secret I'm going to let you into about this tremendous place that we're looking at here in Revelation chapter number 20. You see, seated upon the throne is the one greater than creation, and he must be at least as great as the Creator for all of creation to flee from him. The one seated upon this throne, we can deduce from these verses, and of course we're told elsewhere in the scriptures, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'd like you to see here is that this one, he holds the very keys of my destiny. He's the one that decides the destiny of men and women. And as you get a glimpse of that great throne of judgment and of those that are lost and condemned and those that are saved, we're going to see this, that there is a real glory in everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That behind that throne there is saving power. Behind that throne there is the opportunity for men and women to be able to enter into heaven. Within that throne, we might just get a glimpse of this, that the tears that were shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed at Calvary, the sufferings that he bore, the wounds that were given to him, the sacrifice that heaven made, they are worthwhile. Because the one that sits upon that throne has the power to give eternal life. And that's wonderful. I wonder if you know him. The one that sits upon that throne determines the destiny of men and women, but he also has the keys that unlock hell itself. He has the keys that unlock the grave, and he has the door that opens up heaven. What a great saviour. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled, and there was no place for them." Now, verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Now, I'm going to say something, and if you're a logical thinker, you might go away and think that what I've said is illogical. If you're an emotional thinker, you might go away and you might think that what I've said is unkind. And if you're a proud person, you might go away and feel very, very offended. There are two books here. There is at least two books on one side anyway. These are the books of works, the books of what men and women have done. Verse number 12, they were written in the books according to their works. So at least two books that contain everything that you and I might have done. So as you reflect back over your years, maybe some of those things will be in those books, everything that I've done. All of the good things that I've done, all of the things that make me feel good about myself, all of the kindnesses that I've showed, all of the religious activities that I've entered into, maybe all of the good turns, all of the charitable acts, it's all in there. All of the times I've bit my tongue and not said what was really in my mind, maybe I regret it now, maybe I should just have said it anyway, but I didn't. And it's written in there. There's nothing wrong with any of that. That's fine, that's good, that's good. And then there's this other book, and it's different. It's not about works, and there's only one of them. And this is the book of life. Verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now here's what I'm going to show you. You'll be in a sense, one or either of those books. Or at least you'll have subscribed to one or either of those books. Either you will be pinning your hopes for heaven in what is written in those books of works. Maybe you'll have more than one book yourself. Maybe it's a big pile, I don't know, but there's at least two of them. All of the great things, the good things that I've done, the things that might let me into heaven. And then there is this single book, and it doesn't contain anything that anybody has done. It's just a list of names. That's interesting. Just a list of names. And so if my name is in that book of life, it'll just have John Stuart Gillespie. And that'll be it. Because nothing else is important. Nothing else that I have ever done will ever contribute, you see, to getting into heaven. It's just my name. There's something important about names in the Bible. If you were to go back to John chapter number 10, you would find that the Lord Jesus Christ calls his sheep by name. He knows their name. That's enough. Now, here's what was shown to me as a child, and I've never forgotten it. If you have your Bible in front of you, you could follow. If not, I'll read it slowly and show you. It's very interesting. It's very important. It's one of the most profound and deepest secrets in a sense of the Bible. So here it is. You remember these, let's just call them two books. The book of works, although there's more than one, and the book of life. You subscribe to either or. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here's the books of works. And death and hell, everyone that has died, raised up in verse 13, they're all judged according to the books of works. And in verse 14, every single one of them's lost. Now that's so important. Okay. So everyone that is raised up and is judged according to the books of works, you see, that's where I'm pinning my hopes. What's written all about me? I don't want to just be in this little book that's just got my name. That's not good. I want all of my qualifications in this book. I want everything I've ever done. I want my whole CV in that book. I want all of the achievements. That'll impress God. Everything that I've ever done. Oh, let's start as a child. Let's go through all the academic qualifications. And then let's go through all my moral qualifications. And let's go through all my good works. And I want a real list of everything I've done for God. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Everyone judged according to works is lost. That's the point of these verses. That's one of the most profound secrets, in a sense, of the whole of the Bible. It's one of the most fundamentally misunderstood things in the Word of God. Because the Bible, you see, begins with commandments. It begins with 10 commandments, and it is an it is often a misunderstanding that because the Bible begins with commandments, that if we keep the commandments of the Bible, that that will endear me to God and that that will open up heaven for me. It's not true. You can have books worth of those works, books worth of those laws that you've kept, and they're all lost. It's not good enough. So you see, I'm a logical thinker. That's not fair. See, I'm an emotional thinker. I think I might take a bit of offence at that. The only thing that gets us into heaven here in Revelation chapter number 20, listen to it, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why is that important? Well, that book of life elsewhere in the book of Revelation is described as the Lamb's book of life. You see, heaven belongs to those who belong to Jesus. Heaven belongs to those who belong to Jesus. And in that other book, that book of life, or the Lamb's book of life, is the name of those who belong to him. My sheep hear my call. I know their name. I know their name. Those that belong to the Lord Jesus, those that have got something better than everything they have done. You say, what could be better than everything I've done? I've done so well. Maybe you have. Let me tell you something even better than everything that you have done. Everything that the Lord Jesus has done is infinitely far better than everything I have ever done. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done works. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done is not simply try. It's not simply offer to God something that I've made. But what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is he's offered a sacrifice for my sins. Now, it might be that today you see that you go away and you say, well, I'm going to prove Stuart wrong. That's fine. And I'm going to live an absolutely perfect life, irresistible to God. Well, best of luck to you. Maybe last till tomorrow. Best of luck to you. But listen, even if you did, what about yesterday? What about the sins that are past, you see? None of us can turn back the clocks, can we? None of us can turn back time. And that great work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was a work that not only is a work that offers to God those sins that you commit to sacrifice for those sins that you commit today and tomorrow, but it is a sacrifice that is able to save eternally. It is a sacrifice that covers all sins. It's a sacrifice that is offered by the most significant person that has ever come into time and into history, the Son of the Living God. It's a sacrifice that is eternal in its power. It's a sacrifice that avails with God. It's a sacrifice that God accepts. It's a sacrifice that is finished, complete, and offered once and forever. It's blood that ran red from the Son of God. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, blood that was pure and perfect, a sacrifice that was complete and sinless, a sacrifice that was powerful, and a sacrifice that God accepted. There was a rule in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's a very simple rule. I'll summarize it for you. You don't come into the presence of God unless something dies. That was a basic rule, stated in various forms, but that's a basic rule. You weren't allowed into the presence of God unless something dies. And if you were to read about what happened in the days of Solomon, you might go away with a slightly revised form of that rule. And you see, no one comes into the presence of God unless everything dies. Loads and loads and loads of animal sacrifices. There was all a picture of something. That man was on the outside and God was in the inside. God was absolutely holy. And I'm a fallen creature. My thoughts, my words, my deeds, my actions are sinful. Something has to happen that a sinner is able to come into the presence of God that involves the shedding of blood. The animals weren't really of any great effect at all. They were just pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here's something wonderful in this scene of the final judgment at the end of Revelation chapter number 20. That the one seated upon this throne, he's the judge, verse 11 of Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. He is the judge but he is also the Lord Jesus. He's the one that has the power to save. He's the one that has offered a sacrifice for sin. He's the one who not only sits upon the throne, but he's the one that hung upon the cross of Calvary. So as you consider the throne in Revelation 20, as you consider the books in Revelation 20, as you consider the person in Revelation 20, one last thing that I have to consider in Revelation 20 is me. Where will I be? Which books are going to mean something to me? The books of everything that I've done? The verdict is clear at the end of that chapter, that won't get us into heaven. Or is something more important than everything I have done? Is it what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Is that of supreme importance? Have I personally come into a living relationship with the Saviour who sits upon the throne? And I've come into that living relationship with the Saviour who sits upon the throne because I know that he died for me on the tree. That's wonderful, isn't it? I know that the one who one day will judge us is the one that died to save me, and I've taken a personal step of faith and I've trusted him. And I know that as we come to these verses at Revelation, at the end of Revelation chapter 20, I know that heaven belongs to those that belong to Jesus. Heaven belongs to those that belong to Jesus. Heaven doesn't belong to those that think they've earned it. It's not possible. No man can offer to God a ransom for his own soul. None of us have kept his laws. None of us are perfect in his sin. And so, at the end of that judgment, God will separate forever a line between earth and heaven. It's the meeting, in a sense, Revelation 20, is the meeting of two worlds, our world and God's world. It's the meeting of two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. It's the meeting, in a sense, of two ideas. An idea that I'll get there in my own works, or that great truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And at the end, God draws a line. And I can only but encourage our hearts to trust the Saviour that died for us, because as he draws that line, he opens up heaven. And maybe all of those things that might have hindered you and I from coming to the Saviour, those tears, verse 4 of Revelation 20, death, Revelation 20, sorrow and crying, all of those things that might just have hindered you, they're put away. And God's new world is a world that all of those things are put away from. And it is a world also that sin and sinners are put away from. And only those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour enter in. It is a new and a perfect world, a world that you and I will call heaven and home. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the living word of God. We think, our Father, of these passages of the word of God that take us into a time future. They take us to events, our Father, that are deep, they're profound, they're challenging. Difficult, our Father, for our minds, as limited as they are, to get an understanding of. But we pray, Father, that thou bless the word of God to each of our hearts this afternoon. Some of these things are difficult, and we appreciate that. But we know, our Father, that this is the word of God. It's true. Thy word is truth. And we see, our Father, the divine perspective upon us. Sometimes, our Father, we have harbored in our heart that idea that maybe we could just, we'll be good enough. Maybe we'll make the mark and so forth. And that is an idea, Father, that often is out there in this world. How we see, Father, that only that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done is enough. We remember, Father, that only the Saviour could say, it is finished. And we remember, our Father, that it is only said of the Lord Jesus that he indeed is able to save forever all that come to him by faith, because he ever lives. How we thank thee, our Father, for someone who did more than offer to God good works. We thank thee, our Father, that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. What a great Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, that the one that judges this world is the one who offered himself at Calvary for us. We pray, Father, that each of us might know the joy of saving faith in thy Son. And we do pray, Father, that it might indeed be our